Reading the whole chapter, beginning in verse 1, verses 1 and 2. Just give you an overview of what's happening in this chapter. We have Moses going up the mountain of God, and then he comes down and he speaks to the people, and then God calls him up again, and he goes up the second time. An interesting note, and when you're studying through the book of Exodus, is note the number of times that Moses goes up the mountain of God. Most people, if you would ask them on the street or in most churches, they'd say, well, he went up once to get the Ten Commandments and he come down. But those of us that know what happened, the Ten Commandments being broken, we know he had to go up the second time. But actually, he goes up at least 9 times. So this message was born out of a Sunday morning when Brother Jock stood up and read from Exodus 24. And it really impressed me. And so I did some digging on that. So it pays to pay attention in the breaking of bread. If you young men that are preaching, you might find a message or the seed thought for a message. So verses 1 and 2, we have the Lord's invitation. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. In verses 3-8, we see Moses giving instruction to the children of Israel. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. At this point, Moses has not gone up. The Lord has spoken to Moses and communicated with him, and now he's telling the people. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven, in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. And then in verse 12, the Lord speaks again, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up to the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, wait here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you, and if any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Some versions say, if anyone has a dispute, let them come to them. And Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the 7th day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And in the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and he got him up into the mountain, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So, as I mentioned, Moses brings the word of God to the people of God. I want to start out with verse 1. He said unto Moses, come up. unto the Lord. And then he names a bunch of other people. He says Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Do you remember who they were? Well, Aaron was Moses' brother. Nadab and Abihu were Moses or Aaron's sons, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they were told to worship afar off. Well, the first idea when we come to this idea of the Lord telling someone to come up, it gives us an indication that our spiritual level is not really what it ought to be. Our spiritual level is down here. And each one of us who would examine ourselves would have to admit that that's where our spiritual level is. It's here. We could go a lot higher into the presence of God. And God wants that desire for us. Not only does he call Moses, but he calls the leaders of the children of Israel. He takes 70 men, the elders, 70 elders. He takes Aaron, who was the high priest at this time, or he was to be appointed high priest, and his two sons. It's interesting. Why would he do this? Because God wants to have a personal relationship with us. And what is the purpose? He wants them to worship. He wants to teach them what worship is all about. It's interesting that Nadab and Abihu, these men that were privileged, they were serving as priests of the Almighty God. And later, even after this experience, they were so impressed. Well, listen, Aaron has this privilege of going in and offering things to God. And from chapter 25 on to chapter 31, you will see all the offerings and the building of the tabernacle and how the priests were to be dressed and the kinds of things they were supposed to offer. And then Nadab and Abihu, they go and they offer strange fire. And they go in and they offered in the presence of the Lord, and God smote them. It's interesting that God treats his things very special. He treats them very holy. The things of God are not to be treated lightly. We have to really imagine what God says. When God says something, he means it. The other thing we see in verse 1, he tells them to come up and he tells them that you are going to worship afar off. You're not going to get close to me. Only Moses is going to get close to me. So you can search through the whole Old Testament and you will never, ever, ever find an invitation to draw near unto God. And that's the privilege that we have in our New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. So that's what happened when the veil of the temple was rent in two. When Christ died on the cross, he cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. "Into my hands I commend my spirit." And the veil of the temple was ripped in two, signifying that a way into the presence of God was made. If you would go to some of these religious temples, when I lived in Vancouver, there was mosques all over the city. There was Jewish synagogues and so on. And if we were to go into those, they would have certain restrictions upon us. I remember seeing for the first time, I think it was Mr. Campbell, Premier Campbell, and he's into this East Indian or Sikh temple. And he has this here like a little bonnet on top of his head. And I'm thinking, why is he doing that? Why is he lowering himself to sort of fall into their religious requirements to do that? Well, if you were to go into a Jewish synagogue, there would be certain requirements that would be required of you also. And it's interesting how men will submit to the ordinances of men, and yet they won't submit to the ordinance of God. So God says, come near. In verse 2, and Moses alone came near, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. Why was Moses allowed to go near? Well, it wasn't because Moses was anything special. But at this point, remember back in Exodus chapter 19, when God is going to give the law. And he's laying it all out, and he says, you are going to be a nation of priests. And then when Moses went up to receive the law, the people heard it, and it was thundering. And the people were terrified when Moses come down and Moses spoke to them. They said, listen, whatever God says to you, we will do it. But let us not go up and speak to God lest we die. They were terrified of God. So Moses was in this state. He was a mediator. He was the go-between. He was the one that spoke to God, and he would bring the message to the people of God. Verse 1 and 2 has this idea of worship. How is this going to be manifested? There was an invitation, come up and worship the Lord afar off. Was it, what was the idea? Bringing offerings unto God? Was it standing there and everybody raising their hands and singing out loud? It's interesting, when you find Moses, when he was in the presence of God, do you know one thing he does? He bows himself down to the ground, his face, and he's lying on the ground, prostrate in front of God. So it's interesting, we always have this idea, well, worship has a certain thing. Well, we have a worship team, so we're going to have some guitars and drums and an organ, and we're going to play this loud music. Everybody's standing, and they're raising their hands, and they're singing really loud. We have this idea, well, this is worship. When we come to God's Word, worship is not this outward manifestation so much as a heart condition, rather a heart condition where we, in the midst of our hearts, we're praising God, we're thanking God. Thanks, like the Apostle Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He appreciated God offering his son. We talked about that this morning in the breaking of bread. I think it was Brother Glenn, somebody had mentioned that when he prayed, he said, what God, all the things that God could have given us, but he gave us his son. It was enough that he gave us forgiveness. It was enough that he gave us peace of mind. It was enough that he gave us a relationship where we don't have to fear God. We can come into God's presence. But no, he gave us his only begotten son. And then I want to think about the next verses 3 to 8. Moses came and told all the people the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar and 12 pillars according to the tribes of Israel. Now, I don't know, and then the verse 5, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which he offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen unto the Lord. Now, I don't know if you noticed how full Moses' life was, his life of service. Well, I want to point out four different things that he had. Moses had a speaking ministry, first thing. The second thing is he had a written ministry. The third thing, he had a building program. And the fourth thing, he had a youth ministry. Did you notice that when we were reading through? Well, we're going to look at those. It says, Moses came and spoke unto the people. Moses was in the presence of God. Before you can ever speak to the people of God, you have to be in the presence of God to have the mind of God, to be able to say what God's will and God's word is for the people of God. So Moses, as he stands there, he is able to proclaim, thus saith the Lord, this is what God wants us to do. And then he has a written ministry. It says, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning. When you go into the presence of God, do you ever bring a pen? What do you mean? Well, when Moses went into the presence of God, he had a writing instrument. How do we know that? It says, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He went into the presence of God prepared. He went into the presence of God prepared for God to speak to him. You know, lots of men of old, not so much, you don't hear too much of it nowadays, but people used to have spiritual journals. I remember reading the book called The Journals of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, as he was a young man, he was going to Wheaton College, and before he went to the mission field, it detailed his daily life. He would go in and he would read the Bible and he would pray, and sometimes he would make comments, And then he would say, well, there was a group of us guys, and we went down, and we had a vacation Bible school, and we did this. And he would record these spiritual events in his life. When I lived in El Salvador, I had to teach Sunday school. And we had some believers and some people had trusted Christ, and they were saved and they were baptized and they were added to the fellowship. And now we had a little Sunday school. We had a Sunday school before we had a real assembly. You know what I mean? It always seems to work where you get all the kids and then they're the first ones to come. That's what the Lord says, except you become like a little child. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. So then we had the adults, and I could have been teaching them, the kids, by myself. But that's not the way the assemblies work. We want to equip young men and young women, older men and older women, to teach the Word of God. But they're green. They know nothing. So then I would say, okay, we're going to start back in Genesis. And then I would get the story of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and the creation. And then chapter 3, the fall of man, and the story of Cain and Abel. And I would write out all these Sunday school lessons. So I went through the whole Bible and I had all these lessons gone out, you know. And somebody said, well, you could have got some English lessons and translate. That was pretty hard trying to do that, you mean. So anyway, that was something that I worked through. So how about you? Do you have a writing ministry? You know, there's some brethren and sisters here that know the Lord really well. And you know, there are, for example, the Choice Gleanings calendar. Some people love reading the Choice Gleanings calendar. You know, there's men and women sit down and they write a daily devotional. And you know, there's a magazine called Uplook Magazine. And people write articles and they send it in. It might not be published. It might be rejected two or three times. And finally you send one in and they say, hey, this is really good. Precious Seed that we have in the back of the lobby. It's another magazine. You know, Fanny Crosby, she wrote over 9,000 hymns. It was 6,000 in her name, and there was a couple more thousand that were under pen names, you know. So Moses had a writing ministry. And then he had a building program. It says that he went and built an altar. There was probably lots of altars there. They were sacrificing. And some of the brethren I can say, we don't need a new altar. This old altar will be good. And Moses says, God spoke to me, and God told me to build an altar, and that's why I'm going to build an altar, because I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what God says. I don't care what man says. God is speaking to me personally, so I'm going to do. And then down in verse 5, we see, and he sent young men of the children of Israel. You know, we're blessed in this assembly to have young men. Young men and young women. We're blessed beyond belief to have so many. Really, this has been the burden of my heart of late, that I believe that we should be praying. For example, Summerside have very little young people. Montague has very little. They have lots of kids. Okay? But we should be praying. If you want to pray, if you want something to pray for, pray that Summerside and Upton and Montague, that they will get some young people that they can start working with, that they can start training. And Moses had confidence in these young men, and he says, listen, young men, I want you to come and do the offerings. It could have been the old men that had been doing it for years, but he says, no, I want you to do this. This was his heart's desire. So his written ministry, that's how we have the Pentateuch. That's how we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Could you imagine if I came to you, Travis, and said, listen, Travis, would you do something in your spare time? Would you write out the five first books of the Old Testament for me? He said, forget it. I don't have time for that. Moses had time for it. You don't have time for it? Moses has time for it. If you asked me to do the same thing, I'd say, forget it, Travis. You mean, like I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just saying, that's a big job, isn't it? To write out the whole five books of the Old Testament. And that's what Moses did. When God spoke to him, he obeyed. Verse 6 is a little bit strange for us. Moses took half of the blood. They had these offerings, and Moses took half of the blood And he put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the audience or the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do. And he took the blood, and he sprinkled it upon the people. I have a little bit of an advantage reading these verses because, being a butcher, I used to kill cattle. I didn't just work in a supermarket and cutting up roasts. I actually slaughtered animals, so I actually know what it's like to have a basin of blood. And I know what it's like to take a shovel and shovel the coagulated blood out of the trough where it would be gathered. So I can see Moses, he takes this blood and he sprinkles it on the people. Can you imagine if I had this big basin of blood and I came out like this? Whoosh, you're all covered. Now all these red spots all over you. You know, we think about that verse in the book of Exodus, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We think about that song that we sing, are you washed in the blood? The soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. It's foreign to anybody outside those doors. They don't understand what we're talking about. But the most important thing, if you're here tonight and you're not covered with the blood, if you have never appreciated God's sending his son to die on the cross and his blood being shed for you. The Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So if you don't have your sins forgiven, it's not God's fault. God has done everything necessary. He cried, "It is finished." Do you know the next thing he said? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Why? Because the work was done. It was finished. And now it's a time of rest. And now, as we would say, the ball's on your court. Do you remember what Pilate said? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And then we see Moses going up the hill in verses 9 to 11. And Moses went up, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, and they saw the God of Israel. It's interesting, John's gospel would say no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has declared him unto us. We have the same thing when we come over into the book of Exodus, chapter 32 to 34. We have Moses saying, show me your glory. And we have the Lord passing by. So we have God being displayed, the glory of God being displayed, and Moses being privileged to enjoy that, the glory of God and seeing him. It's interesting when we look at this section here. It says, upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God. It was not just a vision. It says they ate and they drank in his presence. Did you do that this morning? Did you eat and drink in God's presence? Verse 12 says, the next section when Moses goes up the second time, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up. First thing we have to notice, come up. Because your spiritual level is here. I want you to come up. I want you to rise to the occasion. I want you to come up into my presence. But you're not just to come up, you're to come up unto me. It's not a religion, it's not the Jewish religion, not the Jewish faith as Leonard mentioned this morning. It was a relationship with God. And then the next thing he says, you probably missed it, and be there. You know, I lost a bunch of you. You're following along, I was doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden you start thinking about those last minute Christmas gifts. And all of a sudden you're thinking about, well, I haven't got my turkey and I have to go and do this and I have to do this and I have to do this. Have you ever been in the morning meeting and the breaking of bread? And you're not there. You're there in body, but you're not there in mind. You're not there in heart. And this is what God is asking of him. Come up unto me and be there. Be present. Focus on me. I remember seeing a movie years ago, and this is when autism was never heard of, and I think it might have been like when Rocky was doing this, and the parent was talking to the child, and the parent used his fingers, and he was pointing, okay. And the whole idea was he was trying to get that child to connect with him, because the child's mind was all over the place, and he's trying to focus on what's happening and trying to make that connection. And God is trying to make that connection with you tonight. God wants you to be there. He wants you to be in contact with him, not just going to church on a Sunday, but to be actually in fellowship with him. Verse 12, we're talking about meditation. I talked about that the last time I was speaking a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about that in the Bible study on Wednesday night when Leonard was talking about Psalm 1. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And through meditation, when I first read this over, it says, and I will give thee tables of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And all I saw was one thing. Moses coming down the hill with the Ten Commandments, you know, like we see in the movie, you know, the tables of stone. But he actually mentions three things. He says the tables of stone, and then he says the law and the commandments. Did you notice that? Or did you just sort of see it all in one package? It's interesting, the tables of stone is mentioned three times in three different ways. He talks about the tables of stone in this passage, and that's talking about the permanency, the material that they're made of. They were stone, they were permanent. You know, they have stones that have been, you know, 2,000 years old, 5,000 years old, and they're still there, and they can make out the writing and so on. The problem with some of the New Testament writings, they say there's no original writings, they're copies of copies of copies and so on. That's why some of the complications and the difficulties in some of the Bible texts are. But stone was permanent. The law was permanent, was written. And then it's also called in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, the tables of testimony. And the reason of that, a testimony, when you go to court, they want to hear testimony. They want to hear who has seen it and who has heard it. So these tables of testimony, the law was read in people's presence. And it was a testimony. You know, when you come to the great white throne, the books are opened. And people were judged according to those things who were written in the book. God's word was a testament against you, a testimony against you. All your evil deeds, God has recorded, and you're going to be judged according to what God says. And then the third one is the tables of the covenant, they're called. And what's the idea of the tables of the covenant? Well, God and you are in a covenant relationship. This is what he was saying back in the book of Exodus. As he looked out at his audience, he says, God and you are in a covenant. You know, some people say, well, he's not my God. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. But your sins and your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Yes, you are connected to him. You are covenanted to him. He holds your very breath in his hands. You have to pay dues to him. Doesn't matter how smart, how intelligent you actually think you are. But the last day, every mouth shall be stopped and the whole world guilty before God. And then there was the tables of stone, the physical material. And then the law was given unto him. They say there are 613 different laws. And then the commandments were given unto him, which are the Ten Commandments. Honor thy mother and thy father. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We know the Ten Commandments. So this is what God has given to Moses. And the purpose was that he would instruct the people of God. And the idea of the permanency of being written on stone so that future teachers would be able to take that same permanent record and not misrepresent God. They had the word, the physical word of God, in their hands, just like we do this evening. And then in verses 13 to 15, and Moses went up, his minister Joshua, and Moses went up in the mountain. And I was wondering, I don't know if Joshua was one of the 70 elders, because in the very beginning, there's 74 people have gone up the mountain. Maybe there was 75. Maybe Moses was there, or Joshua was there as Moses' servant, and he's not mentioned, but he's mentioned here, and he's going into the presence of God with Moses. And, you know, I was thinking about the Garden of Gethsemane. When they were at the garden gate, there was 12. They left the upper room. Judas went his own way, and the Lord was there with his 11 disciples, and they come to the gate of Gethsemane. And then he takes Peter and James and John, so the four of them walk a little bit farther. And then finally, the Lord himself, he goes and he speaks to God personally. There's a lesson in that for us. When you're going to get into the presence of God, you can sit down at your supper table and you can pray and you can give thanks for your food and you can give a general prayer and so on. But when you're actually conversing with God, you don't want any irritations or any things that's going to bother you. If I'm downstairs and somebody has the TV on, or if they have their music up loud, all of a sudden that's coming into my mind, and it's taking my attention away from my contact with God. You know what it's like. We were driving along the other night, and my wife says, would you turn off the radio? I want to read. Why? Because she wanted personal contact, personal communion with God. She didn't want the radio interrupting. Okay? So the communion with God is what's happening here. And when he's going up, Moses has a shepherd's heart. He's going up, and he's going to be up there 40 days and 40 nights. He doesn't know, I don't think he knows at this point how long he's going up, but he's going up the mountain. He had been up there various times. Okay, so as he's up that mountain speaking with God, he's thinking about the people below, and Moses has a shepherd's heart, and he turns around to the 70 elders, and he said, listen, boys, you stay here, and if anybody has problems, they can come to you. Well, we know that didn't work out very good, because what happened with the story of Aaron, and they started bringing the gold? We don't know what has happened to this Moses guy. You know, we want you to lead us. And then they had the golden calf, and everything sort of went astray in that situation. But Moses had a desire that the people of God would be instructed in the things of God. Also, we have Aaron and Hur. We remember Aaron and Hur, they were up the mountain when they were fighting against Amalek, and Aaron and Hur, every time Moses got tired and he was praying, and when his hands would fall down, then the Amaleks would start to win. And they would come up and they would lift one hand up one side, and Aaron would lift up the other hand, and then Israel would start to win again. And again, that's an illustration of us lifting up our hands to God in prayer and looking to God, from whom comes all our help. And then we'll come to the last section, verse 15. It says, and Moses went into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon the mount, and covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Did you notice that? He's up there for a week. What is he thinking as he's up there? He's alone. He's waiting. He's praying. God told me to come up. What's happening? Nothing. Not even a still small voice. And he's praying. And I'm sure he's doubting. He might even be getting angry. God called me up here, and I don't see God. I don't hear God. Why does he want me up here? And he's praying. And he's praying. And he's praying. God is not in a rush. But you know what God wants? from Moses. He wants them to forget about everything else and concentrate solely on him. That he wants Moses to get his heart right with God. He was doing a lot of thinking in that time. Maybe thinking about the things, how he wronged God, how he offended God, how he offended his brothers in Christ or his brothers in the Lord. And finally, God calls to him. And then Moses is in the right relationship with God. And it says, Moses went up, and the glory of the Lord abode on Mount Sinai, and it was covered with 6 days. And verse 17 says, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. The children of Israel were down on the ground. Moses was up in the cloud, and when they looked up, all they saw is a burning, devouring fire. The writer to the Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Peter says, if judgment must first begin at the house of God, what shall be the end of those that know not God, nor obey his gospel? Moses was up 40 days and 40 nights. This is the first of two 40-day and 40-night visits. They say the number 40 is the number of testing. Do you believe that Moses was being tested? Or do you believe it was the people on the ground? To me, it seems like the people on the ground were being tested because of, where is this man? We don't know what's become of him. The Lord is bringing us through certain circumstances. And sometimes when things get a little bit tough and you don't know what's happening, you have to start drawing near to God. You have to get down on your knees. You have to open up the Word of God. You have to listen like I did. I was in the Lord's Supper, and I heard Brother Jock pray. Have you ever been in the Lord's Supper, and after it was all over, say, how many people participated this morning? Well, I remember him giving out that hymn, and him giving out that hymn, and him, and I remember his prayer, and he read in Matthew chapter 2, and he read in Hebrews chapter 9. Have you ever rehearsed your time in the presence of the Lord? It's a good spiritual exercise because the Lord says, come up unto me and be there. That's my prayer for each one, that we might be there when we come into the presence of God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we're thankful that we have had this privilege to be here this evening. Father, people talk about the Advent calendar. And us as Christians, we don't even think about that stuff. We're thankful that he came the first time, and we believe that he's coming back again. And Father, we want to live holy, righteous lives, consecrated unto you, Lord. We give thanks for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.